And, you know, if you, I think y'all get saved young. My boys, I got three boys. One's 11. He got saved when he's 4 years old. I got one 7. He got saved when he's 5. We got one 2 years old. And I'm already worried about him. But I got saved when I was 20. I was a mess. I was playing a robbery. I was a drunkard. I think y'all get saved when you're young. But you know, if you've messed up with this world a little while, you should appreciate what the Lord's done for you. You really do. Sometimes you got to get real. And I don't say y'all go out and do it. But you know, if you've ever been working outside, real dirty. You know, I mean, just real gamey, man. I mean, you know, they know you're coming long before you ever get to the door. You know how good a shower feels? You know that good feeling when you feel, that's how I feel tonight. I feel like that, and not just because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, he's good. He's really wonderful. The only thing I knew he was going to tell me before I got saved was he was going to tell me what all my friends told me, go to hell. That's what he was going to tell me. And now he's going to say, welcome home. Well, that's a change, you know. That's really good. Tonight's the first time I've heard Rex Harris never say something from the pulpit wasn't true. He really did. He said, we've been friends, we've been enemies, we've never been enemies. I love that song right there. I love him. And I also learned the difference between a long Rex Harrison sermon and a short. It's about 54 seconds. There's I said. You know, his sugar sticks are rough. But the reason is he doesn't preach the truth. If he told you the truth, now the truth, anybody that knows Rex Harris, the truth is, he thinks the answer to all the world's problems are cayenne pepper and vinegar and honey. And when he gives you a sugar stick, it's been dipped in vinegar and honey and cayenne pepper. And so you just get what you get. Well, I got a message I'd like to preach. In fact, I asked God if I could preach it to you. I asked him for release. You know, I'm bound to my employer. He's my employer. I mean, I'm bound to my commander-in-chief, and much as I'd like to, I just can't do that. I've got one I knew he laid on my heart, so I'm going to preach that. And I want to say one other thing before I get to preaching, because we have to take off tonight and head back to Cincinnati. I preach tomorrow night in our church down there. Your pastor is a gracious man. Now, I say that on two accounts. I say that from first-hand experience. He's been very gracious to have my wife and myself and my family up here to make a place for us to stay, place me to preach. That's been very gracious. I also know he's a very gracious man because all the ladies that work back in this nursery and all those ladies that worked over in that dinner hall over there and these fellas that I've met here are all very gracious people. And, you know, I'm one of those people that rises and falls on leadership, and I've been in some places. Well, if I think about that, you know, you're like your pastor. Can you imagine what it'd be like being a church where Rex Harrison's pastor? You know how they shake your hand at the door, man? You'd walk in, they'd slug you in the mouth. You know? What did you come here for today? You're full of the devil. Well, all right. Let's bow our heads and we'll join our hearts and we'll talk to that Savior. He's never wrong. He'll never lead us wrong. Let's talk to him. Now, Lord God, it is so good to talk to you. Father, I come to you, Lord, as just a sinner who ought to be gone to hell. But now I'm on my way to heaven. Father, all these people have come to this church night after night and day after day. They've sat and sat and hurt and sat. They've heard your men preach to them. Many are cleaner tonight than they were just even hours ago. Many are cleaner tonight than they were days ago. Many, Father, you and they are having fellowship now like you weren't having just a week ago. God, now it's come for my time to be in this pulpit. And Father, I don't want to blow this. I'm not worried about a good performance, God. I'm not worried about performing for these people to think that I'm a good preacher. I'm not worried about that. What I am worried, God, is that you would give opportunity to speak and that I would mess it up and get in your way. God, I'm going to ask you to be with us tonight. I'm going to ask you, Father, to overpower Sam Gipp. He's got such a strong will, such bad flesh, that you'd overpower him, that your blood would come down on this auditorium, and that you would touch the hearts of these people, God, that you would give us your words. You lead me in those things that I should say. You also lead me in those things that I should not say. God, you let our time here tonight be something that is holy for heaven. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I love the Lord. He's very good. He's very gracious. And He watches out for us. I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, to Book of Revelation, chapter 3. I think you probably need a good message out of Revelation tonight. When I'm done, you'll know you still need a good message out of Revelation tonight. I want you to know I'm a Baptist preacher. I was a Roman Catholic before I got saved. Got saved at Canton Baptist Temple 17 years ago and looked at my Catholic church and figured out, look, man, been here 20 years. The only thing I knew for sure was I was going to hell. How in the world am I ever going to eat here? So I just joined a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist preacher. This is my Baptistic message. Now, this is the most Baptistic message I have. And you'll see why in just a moment. Read with me Revelation chapter 3. I'll pick it up. Verse 14 says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Now, you don't have to be saved very long or very deep in your Bible to realize that we are in what is known as the Laodicean age. And we are the Laodicean people. Wait a minute, I didn't say those people out there are the Laodicean people. I said we are. All right? You know, it's amazing, you know. We're in the midst of Laodicea and we think it's going to affect everybody but us. That's not my message. The Church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works." Now those are four nasty words. And this again, this is not my message, but I never can read those words without getting just a little upset. You know, I've often thought that, we make excuses. Do you ever have your children make excuses for what they do or what they don't do? Remember when you got your homework stolen when you were in school, you know, and all the other excuses you had for not doing what God told you to do or not doing what the teacher told you, not doing what's... And sometimes you really come up with this really, you know, I was coming to school and 14 Arabs took my homework hostage and, you know, that kind of stuff. And you really come up with a great excuse for why you didn't do what you were supposed to do. And I think we Christians, we're a lot like that. And I got this horrible feeling, you know, you're going to have this 2.5-hour presentation as to why you didn't do what God told you to do. And you're going to stand up there and you're going to inhale real big, you know, because you got eternity. So you can inhale real big to tell God your side of the story. And just as you're about, He's just going to look over the judgment bar and say, "I know thy work." And you're just going to go, because you know what? He knows your works. And if He knows your works, I got news for you, Jack, man. Ain't nothing you're going to say going to shake Him at all. He knows our works. That bothers me. Also helps keep me straight a little bit. "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." The reason I said this is my Baptistic message is because this message is about eating. Now, that's a very Baptistic pastime. I mean, we Baptists are known for getting in water, but I'll tell you what, we're far better known for getting into restaurants. My kids, we're raised on a highway. Every time we get in the car, they ask if we're going to a motel or a restaurant. That's just, you know, they're junk food junkies, you know. And Baptist preachers, man, I mean, I got called to preach down south. And down south they say, if you drive fast like fried chicken, you're called to preach. And that's where I got called to preach, you know, because I drive fast like fried chicken. And the thing is this, if anybody knows anything about eating, it ought to be a Baptist preacher. And if anybody knows about eating, it ought to be Baptist. I'll tell you what, you don't ever come to these things. Nobody ever going to preach on gluttony. If they do, don't kill them. I will. All right? I mean, we just enjoy eating. Baptists like to do that. People like to get together and fellowship over food that is absolutely as good for you as this would. But anyway, we like to do that. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about this passage of Scripture here because I was reading this. You know, it's an amazing thing because I read through my Bible and I get done. I read through it again. I get done. I read through it again. I get done. I'm looking, in about 4 or 5 more days, I'll finish it again. And, time and again, you read this book and you find something that was there all the time. You just didn't see it. You know, I went from Ohio to Pensacola, Florida to go to Bible college. That's about 1,200 miles, about 1,100 miles. And I came back at Christmas vacation, went back down after Christmas vacation was over and back up for the summer. That's 4 trips. I did that for 3 years. That's 12 trips. You would think that in 12 trips between Ohio and Pensacola, you would see all of the scenery. But you know what? Sometimes you miss it. I mean, there's some portion. I still to this day wonder if I've ever seen everything between Ohio and Pensacola on that route. Sometimes, you know, somebody else is driving and I'd be sleeping. Sometimes I'd be driving and I'd be sleeping. You know, I mean, it just doesn't make any difference. One time I drove for a half an hour, and the fellow that was with me was asleep, and I drove for half an hour, and he said, "Where are we?" I said, "I don't know." I mean, I was blitzed, man. I said, I vaguely remember a green sign back there somewhere. We were a half an hour off. I put on automatic pilot, you know. But you know, sometimes the Bible is like that. You'll read through it, and then all of a sudden you'll find something like God wrote in there last night. And I'm reading through this book, you know, I read Revelation chapter 3, and I see something in verse 16 that catches my eye for the first time in 17 years. And it says this: "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And a profound question came to me, first time in my life, a profound question came to me as I read that verse. What in the world are we doing in his mouth? Now you say, well, that ain't much of a question. Well, you didn't think of it. I mean, what are we doing? I don't believe that God, you know, I don't think he chews. You know, dust the paint, between the tikkun gum, gives him a real Christian flavor if I smoke. I don't think he does that. But we're doing something in his mouth. We have a two-year-old. He's over here terrorizing your nursery tonight. His name is Luke, and we just call him Electro Luke, because you'd let him loose in a room, you know, and pretty soon he'd be coming by chewing on something. And he'd have pine needles, you know, and leaves. And my wife said he's taken 3 trips so far this week to that balcony up there, and every time come down with somebody else's bubble gum. I mean, just, ooh, you know. And we called him Electro Luke because he just, you know, he'd vacuum cork, you hold him up and get the cobwebs out of the corners. You know, he's real great. And you'd find something in his mouth, you'd see him chewing, and you'd open it up, and you'd say, what on earth did you do with that in your mouth? You know? I mean, we pulled all kinds. The other day, had a piece of gum on it, had a wrapper on it. I mean, somebody took their gum, you know, and wrapped it up in their paper and then put it somewhere. My kid, and it went. And you look at that, you know, and you say, what are you doing that in your mouth? And I read this verse, you know, and I said, what are we doing in his mouth? That's a good question. Got to admit, I didn't need no Greek for that. Well, I figured the only thing, I said, what do I put things in my mouth for? Now, I don't chew gum. I don't chew anything else. What I don't swallow, I mean. And so the only thing I can figure is he's eating. Now, that's not very unnatural for him. He even ate after his resurrection, didn't he? And we are going to be, we're just all excited about the marriage supper, aren't we? So we know food's a big part of this thing. That's why we're Baptists. We're going to head start with another crowd. They're going to fool around speaking in tongues, man. We're eating. Ain't nothing that Bible says you're going to speak in tongues up there, man. They're going to be able to, let them speak in tongues, buddy. I'm getting that chicken leg right over there. You know? I mean, you can hold them Pentecostals and charismatics down there. Just, y'all go down there and speak in tongues. I'm going to sit in your place, you know. And I said, he's got to be eating. So another question came to me, and this is what I'm going to ask you tonight. I'm going to give you a question, and you answer it yourself. And I ask you this, you know, there's a lot of talk today about taking care of the body and eating right and everything. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you a nutritious breakfast? Now, I didn't say, did you have a nutritious breakfast? I asked you, are you a nutritious breakfast? And I thought, you know, when I looked at this passage and I thought about the Lord eating us, I said, well, if I'm just going to figure out why I eat, then I can figure out why he eats. And if I can figure out why he eats, or if I can figure out why, what I wouldn't want, I figure out what he doesn't want. So I'm going to talk to you tonight about why we eat, and we'll find out why the Lord eats. All right? Now, the first reason that we eat is for nutriment's sake. In other words, we eat to stay alive. We eat to live. Now, I know that for some folks that process gets reversed. They live to eat. But the fact is this, that basically, you eat to live. If you don't eat, you die. Now, you weren't on this earth very long before the truth of that statement came to you. This is awful. I'm not addicted to food. Some months ago, my wife and I decided to lose weight. And so I eat breakfast. Now look, we're just like you. We eat 4 meals a day. Don't give us 3 stuff. We eat 4 a day. If I asked how many of you were not going to eat after this service night and you raised your hand, I'd call you a lie to your face. Especially after I'm done eating. All the pizza places get business after this message. And We eat breakfast, we eat lunch, we eat supper, we eat that midnight snack, which is just about equivalent to supper. And so we just knocked off lunch, we knocked off our evening snack, and we walked 3 miles a day. I knocked off 15 pounds, and she knocked off she knocked off a bunch. That's classified information. It's filed in Washington, D.C. But we eat to stay alive. In other words, it's like this. I cannot eat to make you to keep you alive. You know that? If you get hungry and I sit down beside you and I eat, you don't gain any weight. Not only that, those things are going, they don't stop at all in your stomach when you do that. I mean, somebody else cannot eat for you. I'm saying this. I eat to strengthen the name of Sam Gipp. You understand what I'm saying? When I get up in the morning and I eat breakfast, I eat to strengthen Sam Gipp so that Sam Gipp has the strength to do what Sam Gipp has to do today. That's the reason you eat. You don't eat to strengthen Sam Gipp. You eat to strengthen yourself. Isn't that true? Aren't the Lord eats for nutriment's sake? He eats to strengthen himself. What I'm asking you today is, are you nutritious breakfast? In that, are you strengthening the name of Jesus Christ? Good question, isn't it? Are you strengthening the name of Jesus Christ? I have a friend of mine. He pastors a church here in Ohio, a few hours away from here. I had a meeting with him. He almost ruined me. I mean, listen, you know what this guy did? Something I didn't think anybody could ever do. He took the joy out of eating for me. He taught me a word that it doesn't have four letters in it, but it ought to, called cholesterol. Now, I eat the same thing every morning for breakfast. My wife every morning makes me one egg. She makes me a piece of toast. She makes me bacon or sausage and home fries, a glass of orange juice, and a cup of coffee. That's it. I cut my egg in four parts. I break my toast in four parts. I break my bacon in four parts. I cut my potatoes in four parts, and one-fourth goes into egg, toast, bacon, you know, potatoes, you know, one-fourth of a glass of orange juice gets drunk all at one time. I mean, that's the way I do it. This dude told me about cholesterol. He told me there is enough cholesterol to plug all in one egg, to plug all of the water works in the whole city of Toledo overnight. And I could just see cholesterol hanging in my veins and arteries. And he told me about the blessing of Special K. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When you come to the point in your life when the end panel on a cereal box is interesting reading, you've turned a corner, nobody ought to go around. I remember the day when I was a kid, you know. Now, you stop there. You know, when you're a kid, you're interested in the back of the box. And if you just go out grocery shopping, you're interested in the front of the box. But when you start worrying about cholesterol, you start reading the end of the box. And I found myself, you know, I told my wife, I said, no more eggs, no more toast, no more bacon, no more home fries. I'm going to have Special K, and I'm going to feel good. And I'd find myself, and every morning I'd have to read the end panel on this box just to tell myself that this was good for me. And I found I actually lost the joy of eating, man. When you take the joy of eating out of the heart of a Baptist preacher, you about killed him. Finally, I backslid. This morning I had 2 eggs. I mean, the blood in my veins is like peanut butter, man. My heart beats like this. And it takes about a 30-second rest, and it tries it again. I mean, that's all it does, buddy. I mean, we got putty in here. I cut myself. I can go to the hospital. I can wash it up. I can get a Band-Aid before it ever starts bleeding, buddy. I mean, it just kind of drips. It kind of strands out when it comes, buddy. I mean, it's thick stuff. All right, we got about 50 weight oil in here. But I sure enjoy breakfast again. The people, I'm going to tell you something. I want a nutritious breakfast. If I've got to go out and eat, have you ever gone out and worked and not eaten breakfast? You know what it's like to work for a couple days or work for a few hours and have not eaten? You know, you got your legs, they go to jelly. And your arms and your hands start shaking, and you got a little demon in your stomach that says, if you don't feed me, I'll give you a headache. Isn't that true? So all of a sudden, migraine number four, boy, Excedrin headache number one, missed breakfast, buddy. And I mean, there you are, you know, and you're working at work, and you're not doing a real good job. And everybody comes by, and they say, oh, man, boy, he's slacking off today. Boy, you're taking a long coffee break and not doing the job. And you know why? Because you didn't strengthen yourself this morning. And the next day you get up, you know, man, you get up, you eat breakfast, boy, you wolf everything down, you eat the whole cereal box, you eat it all, you eat the egg, you eat the chicken, you eat everything, you go out there, man, I mean, you set that place on fire. You know what you've done? You've eaten, and the nutrition of that breakfast has strengthened your name. Now listen, we live in a world that does not like Jesus Christ. Not only do we represent Jesus Christ, we are the body of Jesus Christ. What I'm asking you today is when you go out and where you work and where you live, where you go to school and where you carry on your being, do you strengthen the name of Jesus Christ? Are you nutritious to Him? Is the name Jesus Christ in the Toledo area, is it stronger for your being here? Or is it weaker? You know, it bothers me to go into a restaurant and come out hungry. You ever do that? I don't go back. I mean, when I go into a restaurant and I say, that's good food, but it's kind of like eating popcorn, you know, it's kind of like eating balloons. You know, once you got past the skin, there wasn't nothing in it. I wonder sometimes if Christians aren't like that. Some Christians just don't do the job. I ask you today, are you a nutritious breakfast? Now, we eat for nutritious sake. We eat for another reason. This is where we get baptistic. We eat for pleasure. Now that's a fact. We really do. Listen, if you only eat to live, if you only ate to live, you could eat the same thing every day, couldn't you? Couldn't you have roast beef every day? Couldn't you have chicken every day? I'm not saying you'd have to have a bad meal. You could have a good meal, but couldn't you have the same thing every day? You know, I have a friend of mine, his wife makes spaghetti. He says, my wife makes spaghetti on Sunday. And he says, she makes a pot of it about like that. He says, we eat spaghetti from Sunday till it runs out about Thursday. Now, you may like spaghetti, but I got news for you, man. I mean, when it goes from red to green, there's something wrong with it, all right? I mean, when you can whistle, it starts getting on your plate by itself. You have, you know, it's just been around too long. I have a brother-in-law. My brother-in-law was raised in an orphanage. They took care of them as best they could in that orphanage. And they fed them, because chicken was cheap, they fed them chicken all the time. Just about every day of his life, he ate chicken. You know what? I love fried chicken. My brother-in-law to this day just doesn't like fried chicken. He doesn't like chicken. The reason is because he ate the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. I'm going to tell you, I don't care if you like prime rib tonight. I don't care what it is you like. If you ate it every day, you'd get tired of it. So we eat for pleasure. Sometimes we feel like roast beef. We may not look like it, but we feel like roast beef. Sometimes we feel like pizza. Sometimes, now you'll get this, boy. I'm halfway through. I'll hear the tiger in your tank growling. And we eat for pleasure. We want to enjoy the meal. We want to enjoy what we want. We, you know, we want to keep alive. We want to enjoy it. You know, it's kind of like the difference between quantity of life and quality. You know, we're a little quality too. You know what I ask? Are you a pleasure? Are you a pleasure to the Lord? Are you a pleasant meal to Him? I mean, when He sits down to your table, does He get fed well? I'm an evangelist. Evangelists sleep in some strange places and eat some strange things. I have eaten some things, and some things that have been put on my plate, they probably found under the carpet somewhere about 2 weeks after I left the home. And you get into these places, you know, and some lady has just got, I mean, she's just dying to try her new recipe for stewed possum or something, you know, and just found a new roadkill out in front of the house and hadn't even bloated yet. Just wanted to find some victim or somebody to feed this to impress upon them her, you know, cooking abilities. And they give you this stuff, you know, and you get it in front of you and you kind of look at it and it's moving. And you eat this, you know. Then, now you could get past, look, you can eat just about anything. I don't like peas myself. I just think they came with a curse. But when I go someplace and if they fix peas, I eat them. So I'm not going to tell them, you know, I appreciate what a lady's done. So I eat what they put on the table. But then this woman, you know, to add the bad side of it, she always comes right after the meal and says this, how did you like it? I want to submit to you tonight that being a Christian sometimes has its drawbacks. We're not allowed to lie. And I know if I tell this lady that, if I tell her I liked it, I'm lying. If I tell her the truth, she's going to kill me. They'll cook me for tomorrow's meal. And so I say, here's how you have to have tact. And so you go, yeah, tell me how you made this again. And so she goes, because now you're interested. She just waxes eloquent on pages 4 and 5 and 6 of her Betty Crocker cookbook and how to, you know, that you're supposed to make this with chicken, but I thought dog would be fine. And so she goes through this, you know, and tells you all this stuff. And you say, you know what? That is really different. I have never had it. That's a different meal. And she thinks, hey, look, this guy eats everywhere, right? And he said, my food is different. So, and she thinks you've given her a compliment, and you think you've borne a reprieve, man. You get out of there as quick as you can. I got to go study my Bible. I mean, you get out of there, buddy, before she ever stops to think what different means. You know what I'm telling you? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to your table, when he gets up, somebody asks him how the meal was, does he say, well, it was different? Is that what he says? You know, this past Valentine's Day, I come home and my wife and I were in love. Been married about a little over 15 years. We're still in love. We decided we're going to go ahead and try to make it to the rapture. And my wife was cooking a meal for us for Valentine's Day. And she had taken and made heart-shaped hamburgers. Now, she had. Steak and, you have a heart. You ever try to make a heart-shaped piece of chicken? I mean, bones don't flesh, you know? So she made hamburgers, you know, and she made these heart-shaped hamburgers. Had a great big one for me. She'd taken cookie cutters and made other heart-shaped hamburgers. We sat down at that meal, and in the middle of that table, there was a great big heart-shaped red Jell-O. Whipped cream on it. There were cinnamon apples, and in one bowl there was pink mashed potatoes. They don't taste no different than regular mashed potatoes, but I'm going to tell you something. They're just a natural aversion to put something in my mouth that's pink. Especially after it's got the gravy on it, you know? But you know, when I looked at that meal, you know what I thought about? I thought, you know something? There's more than just food here. There's an awful lot of love in this meal. She could have made anything she wanted out of that hamburger. She could have gone out and cooked a roast beef. But you know what my wife wanted? She wanted to give me more than just something that was nutritious. She wanted to give her husband something that was a pleasure. She wanted to please me. And I'm going to ask you this. You ever spend that much time preparing for Jesus Christ to come by your place? You know, all too often we are real quick to give God our leftovers. All too often we're willing to give God what we've got left over, what we don't need, what we can't use. I've been to preachers' homes and I've been to people's homes and I've had them tell me this. They'll go out there and they'll just make anything they want. Now when I pastored up in New York, and if we had a missionary or somebody coming in, my wife would call their wife and find out what they liked, what they did not like, so she could cook them their favorite meal. That's what she did. And if I found out they didn't like something, you know, I didn't put it on the table in front of them. I was at a meeting one time, I'll eat whatever they put on the table if they can crawl off or crawl on. And I'm sitting in the living room, and the pastor and I are talking, and supper time is coming, and I'm wondering, y'all, because I'm kind of hungry. And his wife says, Rick, you want to come in and cook the liver? I don't like liver. He got up and went to the kitchen. I said, God? I said, oh, white liver. I already got one. I don't want no more. Well, I said, looks like tonight I eat liver. And I heard him in there talking about that time. He said to his wife, he says, well, maybe he doesn't like liver. I said, and he says, I'll go ask him. That's my man. That's a man in touch with God. And he comes in and he says, do you like liver? Well, it's not high on my list of preferred things. So we had a pea casserole. But the fact is this.
I've been in places, listen, I was in a place one time, the preacher just went out and made a bunch of stuff and fed it to people, and he says, when people come to my house, they eat what we put on the table. Well, that's all right for a little kid. That's all right. Listen, you don't tell these little children, you eat what we put on the table, that's all right. You don't do that to a guest. You don't come into my house, and my wife just cook up whatever she wants to, you know, and make it. I went, one time, we were driving all day long to a meeting. I got to this meeting. I was starved. I had not eaten since breakfast. You know what we had? We had nacho chips with some tomato paste and cheese on it, man. I was never so excited in all my life. You know what that was given by? That was given by somebody who couldn't care less how they feed a guest. That book tells me that we're supposed to be given to hospitality. Now look, if I'm supposed to be given to hospitality with you, you are supposed to be given to hospitality with one another. You tell me that we are not to be given to hospitality for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we do sometimes? We just say, well, Lord, here's what we got. Just have to, we're having Frigidaire Cleanout. You know, whatever we got in there, that's what you're going to get. We just run it through the blender and pour it into a pot that you'll just have to stop. Don't you ever talk to the Lord Jesus Christ that way. Don't you ever make a presentation to Him and just giving Him what's convenient and giving Him what you feel like giving Him. Listen, you ought to put out some time and some money and some effort in preparing for your fellowship with God. I ask you this, when He eats at your table, is it a pleasure? This world has different words that it uses to describe things. I heard one time they called a beer beautiful. That's not true. I mean, you have to admit, I mean, a beer is not beautiful. That's an overstatement. I don't know how you can call anything beautiful that is yellow with foam on it that you're about to drink. You live in Ohio, you know, they say West Virginia is almost heaven. I've preached in West Virginia, pretty state, really is, a very beautiful state. It's not almost heaven. I really think that we in Ohio ought to put on our license plates, Ohio, almost West Virginia. And so there's a little bit of overstatement, but let me tell you something now. I'm going to give you a word that somebody nailed it right down the head. In the hospital, they have a thing they call the bland diet. Now, whoever this guy was that came up with this name, Bland, this guy should be, he should have made enough money for his contribution to, sadistic torment to live for the rest of his life. Some years ago, I was in a hospital. I broke my neck. I was in a hospital for 30 days. They put me on the Bland diet. There has never been anything truer name than the Bland diet. In the basement of all hospitals, they have a machine. This machine, I don't know who built it, but somehow it is able to scientifically extract every iota of taste from food. And they put you on the Bland diet. Now, they don't put you on the Bland diet to keep you alive. They don't put you on Bland diet for punishment. They do that because they know that you're going to get well. Because getting well means you get off the Bland diet. But they give you the Bland diet, you feel great by that. I feel wonderful. You know, I eat 3 pillows, a bed sheet, a pair of slippers. I feel great. And the funny thing is that they come around with this Bland diet. They actually give you a menu and let you choose what flavor Bland you want for the day. Is that not comical? And you go up there, you know, and they give you this little pen, and there it is. You can have chocolate Bland, vanilla Bland. Do you like roast Bland, fried Bland? If you're smart, you'll eat the menu. The ink has more taste, and I think the paper has more nutritional value. And sure enough, it comes. Usually it comes with somebody who is either crying for pity for you or smirking, you know, like, and here comes your Bland diet. There is always a bowl of something on the tray. To this day, I've seen those bowls. This dad don't know what's in the bowl. Looks mostly like when they wash the dishes, they didn't empty that one out before they put it on the tray. But I know that's not true, because then at least it would taste like soap, and this don't taste like nothing. And someone has actually come up with a marvelous invention called bland Jell-O. Now, if you look at it, it looks just like Jell-O. I mean, man, you look at that stuff and say, man, that looks like Jell-O. You pick up the plate and you shake it, man, it just, you know, it just shakes just like Jell-O. You say, I've struck home, boy. You grab your spoon, you put it in, bland. And they give you this bland food, and on there, you know, they even put a little thing, says, you know, those little packets, salt and pepper. Boy, I mean, you go desperate for those, just going to put them on your tongue. You open those things up, and they're empty. There's a little piece of slip of paper like a Chinese fortune cookie. You pull out and says, what'd you expect, stupid? You're on the bland diet. You know something, people? I ask you a question. Are you part of God's bland diet? I want to tell you, I like excitement. I do some very crazy things. I mean, people know me. I mean, I make some phone calls. I do some things that are funny. I just like excitement. I had somebody tell me, I make people mad. You wouldn't believe that, but I do. I had somebody tell me one time, they said, Gip, you know what you are? Now, I know what I am, all right? I even know what I've been called that I ain't. But I'm going to find out what this Christian is going to say that I am. And I said, well, what am I? He says, you're just a thorn under the saddle. I said, yeah, but that makes for an exciting ride. Did you ever go horseback riding? You go horseback riding or horsey riding? You know, I mean, you're an adult, and somebody puts you on the horsey, and somebody says, come along. Well, that's exciting. I mean, I like some excitement, man. Yeah, I have a friend of mine, Louis Gomez. He pastors. He's a Cuban fellow. Pastors in Rochester, New York. And we were out at a camp in New York, and we're on horses. And I said, let's go! Boy, I mean, we what, man? Now, Louis thinks that he's from Cuba, so he thinks you can't ride a horse without a cowboy hat. So he's got a cowboy hat on. So we are running down this trail, man. And, I mean, I'm just out in front of you know, I'm kind of off to the side. And all these limbs are made just to be above or just about right, the horse's eye level. So the horse is running as fast as he can. He ducks. Well, I'm not a total fool. I ducks. But about the time Gomez wants to duck, his hat starts to blow off. Being the vain person that he is, he goes for the hat instead of life. So he goes like this, and he goes, Gip! And he hits that hat just about the first branch. Shoo! Now, he's on his way down, but that branch took the hat off again. Meanwhile, I'm going as fast as I can because his horse followed my horse. And so I'm going as fast as I can, you know, and about the time he's starting on his way down catching that hat, the next branch goes, whack! And we're going through there, you know, and just trimming trees, man. I mean, they're just going, eesh, eesh, eesh. I mean, when we finally stopped, I pulled up in the field, you know, and I kind of laid down on the ground and laughed for a while. And, I mean, he looked like he'd just been whipped. Well, I mean, his face is red. Well, he finally gave up on the hat, see? But you got to admit, now that's a lot more fun to talk about than saying, I rode a horse, eh? Oh, how was it? Took my breath away. Once, Dobbins got out of the circle. Was that exciting? That ain't exciting. I mean, don't you have something that's memorable in your life? Don't you have an experience? Don't you have a meal? Listen, my wife is a good cook. She really is. And yet, even though she's a good cook, there are some meals, and it's been the, you know, she has a recipe that she repeats, but there are some of those things that, man, we can remember how good that particular meal was. It was just so good. We had so well, how was it last time, Lord? Different. You know something, people? If you want to please him, he gave you a cookbook that contains his favorite recipes, and he'll tell you exactly how to prepare the meal, and he'll tell you exactly how to set the table, and he'll tell you exactly how to serve the meal. And he tells you everything in this recipe book. He'll tell you everything, how to make that meal a pleasure to him. You know why you don't do it? Because it's just a little too much trouble. Listen, you know who got me through Pensacola, Florida? The Lord Jesus Christ and Mr. Morton. I got so tired of silver trays by the time I was a second year student. I was so tired of it. I'd put them things in, go take my shower, come out with my, grab my burnt offering out of the oven, and I'd wolf that thing down and head off for college. Well, that's all right when you're in a hurry, but you don't feed that to a guest. And you don't feed some of the stuff that you give God. You don't feed Him that stuff. You know what some of you ought to do? Some of you men, some of you women, you ought to spend the time in this book that some of you ladies spend in a cookbook to prepare a good meal when you're trying to impress somebody. Hey, you ladies know what you do. I mean, you know what you ladies do when you want to impress somebody with a meal? You wash the floor. Isn't that true? You don't just take it. You get the best china out. Sure, you do the best cooking you can, but you end up vacuuming the room too, don't you? And you wash the glass by the window nearest the table where the guest is going to sit. You know, I'm telling you, that you go to a whole lot of effort that you don't ordinarily go to because you want to impress somebody. You want to make this meal a pleasure for them. Why don't we make that kind of preparation in our fellowship with this God, this Savior, that we love so much? Are you a nutritious breakfast? Are you a pleasure to Him? Are you part of His bland diet? I'll tell you another reason why we eat. That's another Baptistic point. We eat because of irresistible desire. Now, that's just a fact. That is just a fact. Listen, there are times when you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you just say, man, I got to have a pepperoni pizza. I mean, haven't you ever had a feeling like, man, you know, just like you had to have pizza or you're going to die? I mean, it's like, you know, you can go past all the fried chicken places in the world. You've got to have a pizza. That is an irresistible desire. In Auburn, New York, they had a bakery, a big, great big bakery. They talk about air pollution, man. They ought to do something about filtering that stuff. That caused accidents, man. I mean, you go by, you're over there trying to take bites out of the air. I was telling you, my wife and I, we quit eating. Kind of slack back on it. I got up one morning and my wife said, Sam, said, I don't have any milk for the boys for cereal. They still eat cereal. I don't have any milk for the boys for cereal for breakfast for school. She said, could you go down to Kroger's, you know, and get some milk? I said, sure, no problem. I'll go down to Kroger's get some milk. I come back. I was livid, man. I put that gallon of milk on the table. I mean, it was warm. I put it down. I said, woman, won't you ever send me to Kroger's at 8 o'clock in the morning again? She said, why? I said, do you know what they do? I was hungry, man. I mean, I didn't eat since lunch or since supper the night before, you know. My poor Baptist belly, it thought I was trying to kill it. I said, do you know what they do at Kroger's at 8 o'clock in the morning? She said, no. I said, they bake the donuts. At 8 o'clock. I said, I never got out of the car. I said, I'd no sooner shut it off than something grabbed me by the nostrils. Lifted me from my seat, and I found myself standing before a tray full of glazed donuts. I mean, you know what it's like to have glaze withdrawal in Kroger's at 8 o'clock in the morning. See, that's called irresistible desire. That is where you just say, man, I just got to have that. In heaven, as the Lord makes His rounds, visiting His people and His churches, does the Lord ever say, I'm not scheduled to go by Hope Baptist for a while, but, man, I just got to go back. I just got to go down there and take a bite out of that church. I mean, those crazy people sat down there for all day Friday and just heard preaching. I mean, they was cooking some good stuff down there. And I've just got to go down there and take a bite. There's a lot of great preachers. There's a lot of good preachers. There's a lot of preachers preach good, don't believe a thing they say, but they do a good job of saying it. I don't have any desire to be that. You know what I'd like to be? I'd like to be somebody that the Lord finds irresistible. That's what I'd like. I would like God in heaven. Get their fellowship with His angels. Let's look over at Gabriel and Michael. Say, guys, take care of the store for a while. The Lord, where are you going? Is it rapture time? Said, no. He said, I just got to go down there and be with Gip. Let's go down there and be with Sam Gipp for a while. I just got that hankering. God ever gonna say that about you? Would he say that about you? If he felt like that, would he get anything worth desiring you for? Listen, man, would the food be cold like cereal or hot like hot soup, or would it be just kind of lukewarm, like both of them after they're left over? Are you irresistible to the Lord? Are you irresistible? I have a friend of mine. He pastors in Montana. I was out there preaching. He said, "We're going up to a ranch." Ranch? Man, we went to a state. This thing was 250,000 acres. The driveway was 52 miles long. It took us an hour from the front gate to the summer camp up in the mountains, 7,000 feet up the mountain. They're cowboys. I mean, they get on horses and they chase cows. That's what they do. I mean, that's all they even have electricity up there. They live in little trailers with gas-operated lights and gas-operated refrigerators, and that's the summer camp, and they're just regular cowboys. And we're on our way up there, you know. He says, by the way, he says, these cowboys, he said, they've got a specialty that they cook. And he said, if they're cooking it, we have to eat it, or we'll offend it. I said, "Oh, what is it?" He says, "Mountain oyster." I said, "What are they?" He told me. I said, "I ain't eating them." He said, "You'll offend them." I said, "Sit back, baby, and watch how to offend somebody today." He said, "They'll leave my church." I said, "When we get there, you better kiss them goodbye, because they're leaving today, because I'm going to offend them, because I ain't eating them." Man, we got there. Now, if you don't know what mountain oysters are, go ask somebody that does, but do it much later. And nobody ought to eat mountain oysters, all right? I thought they was cowboys. More emphasis on boy than cow. And we get up there, sure enough, this dude is cleaning a whole bowl of them like that. He says, "Pastor, you going to cook them?" Said, "Yeah, you going to eat them?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Nope. I ain't eating them." I mean, Harrison, that'd make you preach short. I got done and out of there for supper. I never thought I'd see the day that I had to escape cowboys. I found their offering very resistible. It was very resistible to me. And I sometimes wonder if the baked squid dinner that you offer the Lord isn't just about equal to it. I sometimes wonder if the preparation that you make for the Lord's fellowship isn't just about that resistible. I ask you tonight, are you nutritious to Him? Do you strengthen His name? Are you a pleasure to Him? Does He find you irresistible? I want Him to find me irresistible. Do you ever have a time with God? I mean, you ever just get with God, have a good time? You know, we've all had times when we've gotten with the Lord, you know, we've just fellowshipped with Him and we've had such good time. And while we're so busy, you know, we're walking away and we're enjoying this good time we had with Him, you know, we forget to ask if He had a good time with us. When you've had these good times with the Lord, have you ever stopped to wonder or ask, "Hey, Lord, I got a blessing. Did you?" Or were you just in there like the grocery store to get what you wanted? Get your cup filled. Forget about His. He's God. He's got the cattle on a thousand hills. Are you irresistible? There's another one. There's another reason we eat. We eat for nutrition's sake. We eat for pleasure's sake. We eat for irresistible desire. We eat because of habit. Now we do. We are habitual eaters. You know, some of you stop at 12 o'clock and eat and you're not even hungry. If you have, you know, like you say, you eat breakfast about 8, then you eat lunch at 12. But if you have a late breakfast at 10, you still eat lunch at 12. I mean, it's just like, you know, whatever you're doing at that time, you know, you're working, bang, bang, noon whistle goes, whoop, and his hammer falls on the floor, whatever you're working for. You know, I mean, you just do that. That's eating by habit. Sometimes we just have a habit. You might have a restaurant you like to go to all the time. Up in Auburn, New York, we had a restaurant called Webster's. It's classic. Everybody knows about it now. And the reason is because after church, if you want to go out, you could either go to Webster's, or you could go to Webster's. Or if you want something different, you could sit on the other side of Webster's, or you could stand on your head in Webster's. But if you want to go eat, you're going to go to Webster's, all right? And I would walk in. I get into the habit of eating sometimes. And so it'd get to the point where I'd go in with a couple from our church, and I'd sit down, and this lady would come by. Now, you have to understand, Webster's never changes. Nothing ever changes in Webster's. And we go to Webster's. Now, it's funny because when I go in there, I don't even look at the menu. And when the waitress says, "What do you want?" one of my church members would say, "He wants a hamburger, onion rings, a cup of coffee, a cup of decaf, and a glass of ice water." I mean, I wouldn't even open my mouth. See, she knew that was habit. But now, when we go in there, every time we go in, and I don't know why, my wife would look at the menu. Now, my wife could have given you the menu from memory. But that's women. Women like to shop. You know, women just like to shop. I mean, you know what a man does if he wants a shirt? He goes to a store, sees a shirt, walks up to, "What do you want for that?" "Okay, there you go. Give me a shirt." Takes that shirt out there. "No, not in the bag. Give me." Out the car he goes. He's been in the place for 20 seconds, you know. 2 minutes on the outside. You know what a woman does? She says, "I'm looking for a blouse." She goes up. There it is. There is the blouse. That is the blouse. The size, sale price. Take her, go see if I can find somewhere else. And off she goes, and she spends another hour and a half in the mall. She's looking at windows, you know, trying to find it. And she comes back hoping they haven't sold it yet. These women like to shop. We go into Webster's, I had a habit. I just say, they knew what it was. They knew what I wanted. My wife had a habit. She picked up the menu. I said, "Gipper, what are you looking at that menu for?" I said, "You know what's on that menu, and you know what you're going to get." Just a habit. We eat because of habit. We like to eat, we'll go to different restaurants. And we'll give a restaurant another chance. If we get a bad meal, we'll get another restaurant. We were in Florida one time. We pulled into a steakhouse. It was a new steakhouse. My wife and I, you know, and we ordered steak. And I said, "Give us our steaks medium rare." I like my steak medium rare. My wife likes her steak medium rare. So this waitress comes out, you know, and she brings out these two things. Kind of look like a burnt offering, you know. Ah, it's a new restaurant. Cook's new. You know, probably blind, deaf, and dumb. Trying to, you know, get their quota in. And so I cut this thing open, man. I mean, it's brown right straight through. I said, "Gipper, what's yours like?" Brown all the way through. I said, "Well, now, if you got a lot of money, maybe eat that. If you ain't got a lot of money, you don't go out very often, so you want to get what you're trying to pay for." And I said, "Lady, come here." She said, "Problem?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "We ordered medium rare, right?" "Mm-hmm." I said, "Look at that." She said, "Oh, that's not medium rare." "No." I mean, a little light went on, you know. And she said, "Well, I'll take these back, get you a couple more steaks." I said, "Thank you, I appreciate that." She goes. She's gone for a while. We're talking. We've had our salad, cup of coffee. She brings back two more steaks. She puts them on the table. Now, these don't look a whole lot different than that first couple she brought. And we walk away, you know. Or she's standing. She says, "Try those." And I cut them open. Man, I mean, brown all the way through. My wife's brown all the way through. And I said, I said, to my wife, I said, "Yeah, I don't want to send them. I mean, they're going to end up killing every cow in Florida if he does. I mean, six steaks to feed two people, that's a lot." I said, "Man, I don't know." She says, "Nope, no problem." She says, "I'm going to take those back. I'm going to get you two medium rare steaks." She should have gone down the street. They made them real good just around the corner. So she goes away. She comes back. Now the cook has gotten on to this thing now. See, he's mad. So he gets him two steaks, and he puts them on the grill. I mean, there's enough blood in them suckers, you could get a transfusion, you know? She brings these out. I mean, you know, you could still see the purple price sticker on the meat, man. I mean, it wasn't cooked. That is the first steak I ever got. I could have got a glass of milk at the same time. I mean, I hit that thing with my fork. It tried to get off the plate. I cut this thing open. I mean, it wasn't red inside. It was raw. I'm looking at my wife. You know, I'm not a cannibal. I like a medium rare steak. I mean, I'm not a cannibal. I go bite a living animal if I want to do that. I said, "What's yours like?" She said, "Same thing." So we're trying not to, you know, put a little gravy on this thing, you know.
And this woman, she's across the restaurant, she looks and she comes over and she says, "Is there anything wrong?" I said, "Ma'am," I said, "look at those steaks." She goes, "Oh, man," she says, "those are raw." She's really quick. I want you to, this lady was a real wit. She said, "Well, what can I do for you?" I said, "What you can do for us is find out if we can get out of this place. We'll pay for our salad and our coffee." So she went to the manager, come back, he said, "You can go." I mean, they were going broke, you know. Their whole quota for the day of steaks was fed to us. We didn't even take a bite of one. We went down the street, around the corner, went to a steak place. We saved money on a coffee and salad, but we got a good steak. But you know what? Some years later, we were on the road and we saw that same steak, not the same steak house, but the same, what do you call it, franchise. Same franchise. And we like to live dangerously, you know. We said, "Let's go give it a try." We really know how to ask for these steaks, because we knew whatever we said, that the guy back there killing the cat or whatever he was doing, you know, it wasn't going to make no difference. So we just winged it and said medium rare anyway. You know what? We got two of the best medium rare steaks ever had. You know why? Because we just had the habit of giving somebody another chance. That's all. We had the habit of giving somebody another chance. You know why the Lord eats? He eats for nutriment's sake. He eats for pleasure. He eats because of irresistible desire. And you know why else he eats? He'll eat because of habit. You know what some of you have done? Some of you have cooked him some of the sorriest burnt offerings he's ever had. I have a friend of mine, his wife cannot cook. She cannot cook. He says, they both joke about this. She said, "If I'm mad at him, I cook for him." I mean, that's punishment. "I'll cook for you." No, anything but that. That's the truth. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If you have really given the Lord some bad meals, and he really ought not to darken your door again, the good news tonight is he will come by and give you another shot. But I think you ought to know enough that you better have a good meal waiting for him when he comes by. This fellow in Montana, there was a restaurant there in town. His county is bigger than the state of Connecticut, and there's one traffic light in it. And he wanted to take us to this restaurant. It was in an old school building. Fortunately, we were too busy to go there. Looks like they blew up 400 cars and everything. All the pieces came down in the yard and fell against the building. And he showed it to us from the highway, which is about as close as I wanted to get, man. It looked like Tolmain was just crawling out the windows, you know. I said, "Geez, sorry, we don't have time to go there." He says, "Yeah, I took my in-laws there." I guess it proves what you try to do that to your mother-in-law every now and then. I'd have sent my mother-in-law in there, I got to admit. But anyway, he said his mother-in-law saw on the menu, you know, she ordered trout. Now, the waitress in this place is the proverbial 40-year Navy woman, you know. I mean, her name was Ruth. She weighed in about 245 pounds, you know. Shook the floor when she walked, you know. Had a heart with "Dad" tattooed on it, you know. "What do you want, sucker?" I mean, you paid for water there. Well, you paid to get out. And she comes up for, you know, and she comes up for the pad. She says, "What do you want?" I mean, you want to apologize for coming. She takes her this, and he says, "My mother ordered trout. She likes trout. She ordered trout." Gotcha. She goes off to the kitchen. Well, the kitchen was behind this guy's mother-in-law, so she didn't see the waitress come up behind her. And when she brought the food, she brought this plate with this trout on it. And the thing is, she just reached around there and just, you know, with her womanly way, you know, I mean, just kicked the coffee and the water up. There was the trout. Head. Eyes. Gills. Tail, scale. And this lady wasn't quite expecting that, you know. And you know, I mean, all of a sudden this fish appears on a platter, you know, and it's looking at it. It's hard to eat something that's looking at you. And she goes, "Oh!" And the woman goes, "What's the matter?" I mean, she only had a cigar out of her mouth, you know. She was a Marine DI for 20 years. And she says, "What's the matter?" And she goes, Oh, I'm sorry. I'm not used to having the head on my fish." This is what happened. Woman goes, pick that fish up, stood there, this one's gone. Took that, wrung the head off of it.
laid it back on a plate. I mean, you know, all of the unconnected things still hanging freely in the wind. You know, stand there with a head in her hand going, there, is that better? Now, I got news for you, man. Have it or not, I wouldn't go back to that place. That's different. The Lord's going to come by your house. He's going to come by every one of you. He's going to come by looking for a meal. You better make a decision tonight what kind of meal he's going to get. It's going to be part of the bland diet? You're going to try to feed him what you tried to feed your pastor? Now, I'll tell you what, pastors get fed some stuff, and I'm not talking about food. I run a man off one time. He come into my church. He's a member when I took the church there, you know. He come up one day and he said, now, Pastor, I couldn't tithe today. Well, what did he tell me that for? Feeling guilty? And I said, why not? He said, well, my wife's sick, and she needed the medicine, and God wouldn't want my wife to go without her medicine. She could die. Now, in her case, I'll be real frank, it might have been improvement for everybody concerned. But you see, he's got the pastor in a problem. If I say, well, that's okay, then I just justified him sinning against what the Bible tells him to do. In other words, he didn't tithe. If I say, yeah, that's right, then I just excused him for not doing what the Bible said. And if I say, well, you should have tithed, then I just attempted to kill his poor wife. So I said, the one thing, he's feeding me something. You see what I'm saying? I'll tell you this, man, don't feed me what you ain't going to eat. Don't try to get your pastor to believe something you don't believe. That dude didn't believe that anymore, and I believed it. So I told him the one thing that he just made him some mad. I said, hey, no problem. I said, if God has accepted that excuse, what do you care what I think? He just went, out the door he went. People, what you been feeding God? I'll tell you what. You say, it ought not to be cold. Better be cold or hot. I like tea that's cold. And I like coffee that's hot. I like something. I like ice cream that's cold. You ever get warm ice cream? Somebody says they make fried ice cream. That's the dumbest. I mean, fried ice cream. Fried ice cream. You will fry ice cream. I'm going to tell you this. Whatever he gets when he comes to your place, it better not be bland. What kind of preparations you've been going to for him? He's going to come by. You know, these ladies over here, I'll bet there's some women didn't sleep too well before this thing ever came down. Scared that some preacher, some guest wouldn't like the food. You ever lose any sleep over your fellowship with Jesus Christ? Huh? You ever spend any time on your knees? You ever just look around the place and say, man, he's going to come by here and I just need to straighten this. I'm not talking about put the dirty magazines away, none of that junk. I'm talking about just clean it up, you know. Just make it, clean it up, you know. Make it a little more presentable. Because he's going to come by. And I want to be nutritious to it. But more than that, I want to be a pleasure to it. More than that, man, down deep in this rotten heart of mine, I want to be irresistible to him. I want to be somebody that he'd go out of his way to stop by and see. Is that what you desire? Or are you still looking for success? You're still trying to get people to say good things about you? I'd like God to say some good things about me. He didn't have to say them to you. He didn't have to say them to me. But I'd rather get up there. I'd like when an angel say, oh, you're Sam Gipp. Why, he's talked a lot about you. You know, I go to places. I went to a meeting one time, and a fellow said, you're Sam Gipp? I said, you know, I don't know if he's going to hit me. I said, yeah. So I thought you'd be a lot older. I said, oh. I went to another place. He said, you're Sam Gipp? I said, yeah, why? He said, well, I thought you were going to be great, big, and tall. I don't know what precedes me. I really don't know what precedes me. But I'd like to get into heaven. Have one of them angels say, yeah, you're the, oh man, he said he's been down your place time and again, man, this is every time was a home run. Hey, how would you like the Lord to say that about his fellowship with you?
You would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? See if you're interested in feeding your belly after this service. So really think seriously about it. Are you nutritious to Him? Are you a pleasure to Him? Are you irresistible to Him? Look in your Bibles at Revelation chapter 4, and I'll be done. Do you know why you're here? And say, I've been wondering that myself, preacher. I really love this verse. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You, tonight, sitting in this church building, you do exist, and you will exist for only one reason, the pleasure of God Almighty. He didn't put you here for your life living pursuit of happiness. He didn't put you here to make you president. He didn't put you here to be king. He didn't put you here so you could have that nice brick home on the hill. He didn't put you here so you could have a fancy car or a nice job. He didn't put you here so that you could enjoy life and go around once with gusto. He didn't put you here for that. He put you here for His own pleasure. Is He getting that out of you? Is He getting that out of you? Bow your head. I don't know if the Holy Spirit will bless what I've said tonight. I don't know. I do know this. I do know that some people got the wrong purpose for living. I'm not talking lost people. I'm not talking about that immoral, sex-hungry, dope-taking, booze-smoking, cussing crowd out there that's got the wrong purpose for living. I'm saying that in fundamental Bible-believing, King James-toting churches, some Christians have the wrong values and have the wrong reason for living. And some of you tonight, you've been living for yourself because that's who you thought you were supposed to live for. You couldn't understand why things happened that were bad, that upset you, because you thought God was supposed to be your aspirin for your headache and take all the bumps out of the road of life, make everything good for you, instead of you making everything good for Him. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you tried to prepare a good meal for Him like you would want one prepared for you if you were going someplace and they were going to treat you special? You ladies ever put the wrong item in a menu? You ever put the wrong ingredient? It messed up the whole thing. Too much salt, no salt. The wrong thing. That's what some of you have done. You've tried to prepare a meal, but you've insisted on putting your own choice of ingredients. And you've flat got you a fiasco. And God can hardly wait to back away from that table and get out and say, well, that was different. What are you feeding Him tonight? Are you preparing anything special for Him? Or do you desire, really, to be a pleasure to Him? Do you desire tonight to be irresistible? I wonder if we have an honest person in this congregation. I wonder if we have one person that's honest enough to say this, Sam Gary. I have not given everything I have. I've not tried as hard as I possibly can. I've tried, but I've not tried as hard as I possibly can to please my Savior. Here's my hand to acknowledge that. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You can put those hands down. You know what I think? I think tonight we're going to have to get some ovens cleaned out. Because a clean oven cooks better than a dirty one. I think maybe tonight we need to scrub the place up. Scrape some of the gum off the counter. And scrub some of the dirt off the floor. I think before we even touch the ingredients, we better wash ourselves up real good, don't you think? And I think somebody in here needs to take this recipe book, this cookbook, and spend some hours poring over it to find not just what to put in to the meal, but what not to put in. In just a moment, I'm going to have you stand, and after we stand, I'm going to have a word of prayer. And after we pray, Brother Rex Harrison is going to play while we have an invitation. The invitation is for you to change the course of your life. The invitation is for you to change what you've been living for. The invitation is for you to quit living for yourself and decide tonight that you're going to live solely for the pleasure of God Himself. Let's stand for prayer. Now, Savior, You are all holy. There's no doubt about that. I am so glad, Father, to be connected to You. You made me for Your pleasure, and You made all these other people for Your pleasure. And God, I don't know that You've gotten pleasure out of me every time You've taken a bite. And I'd hate to think that I taste so bad that You'd have to spit me out and tell me to try again. Lord God, there were some hands of some very honest people that went up. They have not tried 100%. They've just not given it all. They've just not cleaned up everything. They've not gone all the way. They thought that they were supposed to be here to be successful. They thought they were supposed to be rich. They thought they were supposed to be happy instead of being nutritious to You and a pleasure to You and irresistible, irresistible to You. Lord God, let some lives change course tonight. Let's have some real values clarification here tonight, God. Let's have some people who came in here living for themselves leave here tonight living for You. If Your Holy Spirit could go up and down this aisle. Lord, You know the places where you've got a bad meal. You look in this auditorium. Lord God, You know the places where you've got a bad meal. Where they've tried to feed you some slop. Where they've tried to give you second-rate fare. Have the Holy Spirit put His arm around that lady, that man, that young person. Have Him whisper in their ear how to make you happy. Have them tonight do that which would be a pleasure to You. I ask it in the name of the Holy One, Jesus Christ. Amen. As Rex sings, you need to come. Maybe you come up here and talk here to God. You know what some of you need to do? I'll tell you what some of you need to do. Some of you come up here and apologize to Him for what you try to feed Him. You know that lady where I eat those peas? You know what she found out days later? She found out I didn't like peas. She found out from somebody else. She said, "I'm sorry for feeding you those." I said, "That's not your problem." I said, "I didn't tell you I didn't like peas. But I said, if I'd have told you I didn't like them and then you fed them to me, that would have been offense to me." Now, she could have asked. You know what some of you ought to do? Some of you ought to go to God and apologize for some of the stuff you put on the table and told Him that He expected Him to be excited about. Some of you ought to go to Him and apologize to Him for not asking what He likes. Some of you ought to go to Him and tell Him you're sorry for not having spent some time in the cookbook to find out what He likes. Some ought to come down and get a request. Some of you ought to come down here with pen, pad in hand. Say, "Lord, next time you come over, what would you like to find on the table?" The Lord might say, "Well, to be real frank, before I got to the kitchen, I saw something in the living room I didn't like. Take care of that. Not like this. Not like that. Not like this." And you know what some of you need to do? Now, I'm telling you, He's been by your place and gotten a sorry meal.
And he is going to come back. Now, what if he stops by your place tomorrow? You'll be ready? It's going to be clean. It's going to be worth eating. I've seen some stuff even worth eating. Watch it come. Watch it come. I surrender all. You know what those words must sound like to him? I surrender all. You know, Rex, talking about that white flag he's waving. That's a good one to wave to the Lord. I waved one of them 17 years ago. Bow your heads as Rex continues to play. With your heads bowed, why don't you talk to God right now? If you think you're such a swift cook, why don't you ask him what he's thought of what he's eating at your place right now? Heads bowed, eyes closed. As Rex continues. Thank you.